just ended our 1 week meeting, and it was a good meeting. We know that all those who came would have been edified, uplifted, enlightened, and be challenged from the lessons. Both Brother Osborne and Brother Powell did a good job. We give God thanks for them. When I gave the brother the passage just now, even at that time, I was inclined toward sharing another lesson with you. But for some reason or the other, I turned back to this lesson. It will surround Psalms 103 and, of course, the entire Psalms from verse 1 to verse 18 addresses some of the thoughts and the truth which I would like to share with you today. Depending on where I progress in the lesson, it might be a two-part lesson. I begin by pointing out that there are many men and women who live in permanent unhappiness, discontent, and disappointment because they focus on the many things which did not work out. And they forget the many, many things which did. So we look on this lesson to help us to sometimes do a little more thinking. There are a lot of truth in the song, "Count Your Blessing, Name Them One by One." That doesn't mean that there are not some curse, if I may. There are not some unpleasant, undeserved things which come our way. That you are counting your blessing doesn't mean they are not things that you could grouse about. It only means that there are many times when the blessings of the Almighty God outweigh the stress that Satan brings on. Plenty to complain about, but plenty more to praise God for. Up front, we must keep in mind certain realities. This life was never meant by God to be free of trials, challenges, stresses, tears, and whatever. This life was never meant by God to be free from those things. Simply because we are living in an imperfect world. It's not that God made an imperfect world, but Satan came along and man yielded to Satan and sin entered the world, and sin going to warp up everything. For this world was never meant to be free from some challenge, problem, temptation, tears, some or the other. In fact, there are passages in both Old and New Testament that bears this out. One of the passages, I think there are two passages in Job. One is Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Another is Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Let us look there. Now these, I'm giving you a few passages just to lay some of the foundation and the truth that I'm stating. But don't, may I, as Christian, don't go through life or become Christian expecting that it will be smooth sailing. Not here. Satan also knows the more stress he plays on us is the more we tend to give up our Christianity. He knows that. Now, you and I must strive with God's help to prove Satan wrong. And you know what? The Almighty God is going to tell us some things here to let you and let me know that if we are willing to serve God, God will give us the will without. But that this world has its ups and its downs, its tears, its challenges. Did I say Job 14:1 and chapter 7 verse 5, chapter 5 verse 11? Let us hear it.
Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble.
Somebody didn't hear that. Let us hear it again.
Man that is born of a woman.
Are you born of a woman? Yes, every one of us here can say yes to that. He is a few days
and full of trouble.
You watch here now. A few days, see, we don't live that long. Huh? We think 100 years is long. No, that's not really long, relatively speaking. Now, we are glad when we make it to 70 or 80. Yes, thank God. But you see, God thinks in terms of eternity, endlessness. And 100 years is just a dot in that time span. Man that is born of a woman, he has a short time here. And the short time that he has here is what?
Full of trouble.
Full of trouble. We need to remember that. Look at now chapter 5 and verse 7.
Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward.
Read again.
Yet man is born unto trouble.
Man is born unto trouble. We're born with the anticipation that there will be challenges, issues, ups and downs. Look, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4,
Blessed be God.
Blessed be God.
Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Father of mercies.
The Father of mercies.
And the God of all comfort.
And the God of all comfort. Wait, I'm glad to hear that about God. Wait. Don't misunderstand this passage. This doesn't mean, at least this is not saying that God lives in all comfort. Now God is comforted. And the hurt that God gets is from our sin.
True.
When the Bible says that God is a God of all comfort, is that God wants to give comfort.
That's right.
That's the idea here. That's what Jesus Christ Christianity is about. God wants to give comfort. But we live in a sinful world where, may I use the term, God's hands are tied. And this is why he sent Jesus Christ to loose up his hand. To make us right so that a time is coming when the full blaze of God's comfort will shine on us. But don't expect all of it in this life. That was verse 3. Read.
Who comforteth us?
Who comforted us?
In all our tribulation.
In what?
All our tribulation.
Brother, well, that is written by Paul. Mm-hmm. You talk about a great Christian, there you have it in that man. You talk about a man who was just focused on serving God, living for God faithfully, every day, every minute. Paul. Yes. You heard what he said? Read again, brother.
Who comforteth us in all our tribulation.
Paul knew what tribulation was.
That,
mm-hmm.
that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
It's like he's playing upon words, but he's not playing upon words. Notice, God is a God of comfort. And God comforts those who are in tribulation. But watch here. What God gives us, we must give it to others.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Huh? That's the way Christianity works.
Yeah.
Did you know that we were called to call others?
Yeah.
The Almighty God opened our eyes to our need for Christ. We must every day look for the opportunity to open the eyes of others. I have an issue, I have a problem, and somebody come and comfort me, or some Christian let me and give me words of comfort. I must think in terms of comforting somebody who has a child. Yeah. Do you know what happens? So many times we only have to keep the misery. Are we out here? Many times, instead of giving comfort to the person who needs comfort, we only add to their misery. Somebody did hear that passage, you know, brother Will.
Who comforteth us?
Who comforted us
in all our tribulation?
In all the challenges that you and I are going to encounter, the Almighty God is not only mindful of them, But God going to supply us with the wherewithal to deal with those problems. But he's not finished reading.
That we may be able.
Wait. This is important. It was two, three Sunday nights ago, when I speak on prayer, that prayer can never be good prayer if it is selfish. And Christians, you need to learn that. If your prayer encompasses only your need, what you want, then those prayers are not going to go far. In that lesson, I pointed out that when we focus on helping somebody to see their need for Christ, we must take their case to God. We must pray that God may work through me or work through others to lead that person to God.
Yeah, sure.
I think in that lesson I brought up only one of the many cases I want to show you. One case where God commented on a prayer. There was one or two more cases that we read, but I couldn't address it that night. And the one was the prayer of Solomon. That Solomon did not pray, God make me wealthy and give me long life. No, his prayer was that God may give him the wisdom that he may be a good leader in Israel. That prayer has to do with help me to be a successful leader in your business. Judge by your standard. The Bible, of course, commented on another prayer where the person prayed, and the Bible says, you ask and you do not get because what you ask for, you want to encourage your loss, your greed. What is the point, Brother Mitchell? You drift from the lesson. You are right here. You see, brothers and sisters, so when the Bible talks about that he comforts us
in all our tribulations,
in all of our tribulations,
that we may be able to comfort them.
You all hear that? What we get from God, we must give it to others. We get comfort from God. Give comfort to us. Give encouragement to us. Read on.
Which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
You have been in a situation where your back was against the wall. It's like your judgment came. And the Almighty God deliver you. You know what, brothers and sisters? That means God has given you a message, a testimony.
Yeah, true.
But Brother Mitchell, oh, you don't make us come up and tell the testimony. And no, this is not here to hear that testimony. You use your experience with God's grace and help to help others. You can tell a man or a woman, your neighbor, brother, sister, how your back was against the wall and how the Almighty God was there for you.
True.
That was 1 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Look at chapter 4, verse 8 through 10.
Well, we didn't read verse 5. You want verse 5?
Let verse 5 stay, brother. Unless you want to share it with us.
Okay.
That is chapter now 4, verse 8 through 10.
We are troubled on every side.
What is the point, Brother Mitchell, that Christians have their challenges in this life?
Mm-hmm.
No child of God is exempt from that.
Mm-hmm.
And don't wait. Don't ever think that you are so faithful and you are so close to God that you should be exempt. Some years ago, when one of our seemingly, apparently faithful sister, I say seemingly, appear faithful sister, committed sister, was drifting, backsliding. Her dear mother asked if I could come and speak to her. I think that was the last time Brother Roosevelt Wells did a meeting for us. I'll never forget the Sunday Brother Roosevelt Wells was to start our meeting that night. And he was in the island. And I went and spoke to the sister, and I listened to what she has to say. But she had a grudge against God, against Christ, and whatever else. Her grudge was that she did or felt she was a faithful Christian. And she has worked in the church, and she said that God should have provided her a husband. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not misrepresenting her. And she was disappointed with God. She felt that God let her down. That's why she had stopped coming to church. Because all that she had done to please God for the church and Christianity, she felt that God had some obligation. May I repeat? We must never make the mistake in thinking that we are so faithful that we are exempt from the challenges of life. In fact, the more faithful we are, the more the challenge is going to come. But I'm glad for 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9.
And lest I should be exalted above measure,
mm-hmm,
through the abundance of the revelations,
uh-huh,
there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me.
We must make sure we understand this thorn in the flesh. That is an ailment. That's a sickness. Who was given Paul? It is a messenger of Satan. What does that mean? Among the things is that Satan usually brings challenges like that, sickness like that, ailment like that, to drive a wedge between us and serving God. Huh? That's why it's called a messenger of Satan. That's what Satan usually says. And Paul said it was given him to keep him under every manner. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? Buffet my body to make him humble.
Yeah.
But what here is that fair?
To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
Mm-hmm.
For this thing I besought the Lord thrice.
That's three times.
That it might.
Wait, next time with the brother, slow. Now here is, every time I say that, you couldn't have a more sincere, committed, faithful child of God. And he went to God about this one thing three times. You have an ailment, a sickness. You pray to God. Paul, pray to God. You thought that God would quickly run to heal the man, and God is able. But God's message to Paul is an encouragement to us. Let us hear it, brother.
That it might depart from me.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto me,
mm-hmm,
my grace is sufficient for thee.
Stop here a while. You get that? With all the ailment and sickness you have, mm-hmm, God can keep you even with those ailments. That's a message to you and me too. God can help you to function and accomplish what you need to accomplish even with those ailments. Or rather, in spite of those ailments. But there's some more there.
For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Do you hear that? Do you get that nice strength? That God's ability to sustain us irrespective of. God's ability to sustain us can help us to overcome our human frailties and weakness and challenges. God's strength can compensate for our human weakness, ignorance, and challenges. And we must remember that. What verse is that, brother?
Still in 9.
Let me hear the rest of 9.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities.
You hear that? Oh, what an achievement. Here is something that concerned this great servant of Jesus Christ so much that he went to God in prayer about it, and he went back, and he went back. And when he finally got word that the Almighty God is going to make him live with it, he said, I will gladly glory in this physical ailment that I'm suffering from. Brothers and sisters, I'm still in the introduction of my lesson. Psalm 103. Let us hear a little more of it. From verse 1.
Bless the Lord, my soul,
O my soul,
and all that is within me,
and everything that is all the strength
all the ability in me. Bless the Lord. Read.
Bless His holy name.
Bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And forget not all His benefits.
And don't be ungrateful. Stop here a while, brother. The truth and the call or the beckoning in this psalm is adapted to all times, to all ages, and to all people. David lists the chief of God's blessings, mercies, and benefits as an everlasting memorial and reason for us to gladly praise and worship God. But Brother Mitchell, there's nowhere here where the Bible talk about praise and worship. In a few seconds or minutes, I'll come down to what it means to bless God. When the Bible says, bless the Lord, what does that mean? Let us look briefly, that is, before we look on the Psalms in a little more detail, let us look briefly at David's life. David was not a privileged person. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? David was not born with a gold or silver spoon in his mouth. David had much, or rather David experienced much of the unpleasant things of life, some of which you and I would never want to go through. He experienced fear share of disappointment, obstacle, failures, problems, and hatred, human hatred and tragedies. Are we out here? As a child, David was attacked by wild beasts. Are we out here? As a young man, David was provided with two wives, each of which was given him to add misery to his life. Did you hear what I said? Two wives, and both of them, in fact, the devil can come in many disguises. Where these wives came from? They came from the past. No, my God, as an ordinary, David was below the ordinary man. His family was among the poorest in Israel. And you do not mix such a person with royalty. Let us run
So chapter 18, quick brother, I was just hoping to run through some of David's experience, but there are a few of these incidents that I must do. Chapter 18, 17 through 19, quick.
He delivered me from my strong enemy.
Remember what I'm relating here, that David, not only was he attacked as a child by wild beasts. Not only was David ridiculed and made ashamed by his older brothers who undermined his self-confidence, but he was provided, given two wives. In this case, not at the same time, but one after the other. And the main purpose, the king offered David his daughters, one first. And when what the king wanted to work out didn't work out, he offered another daughter. It was to add misery to David's life. Read.
He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me.
Is that 2 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 18. I said, sounds so well. I made a mistake. Sorry, brother, for wasting your time. I get back out to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17 and to 19.
And Saul said unto David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said,
wait, the Bible now, inspiration, heaven, is telling us what was Saul's motive. Christian, we must always watch motive. It's one of those things we do not pay attention to. Watch it. We pay a lot of attention to what comes out. The Almighty God always looks at Moses. When David took a census in Israel, and when over 70,000 of David's soldiers were killed by God, you know where God hit at David's motive for taking the census. The question that was asked by the prophet is, why do you want to count the people? Watch it. Just a few hundred years before that, God had told Moses to count the people. That's how come we have the book of Numbers. It was as a result of God commanding Moses to take a census. But now David took a census. And it became probably one of the greatest things that we had ever committed. Because at no other time, you search the Bible and see anywhere where God ever killed 70,000 people at once. Of all the sins that men commit from Genesis to Revelation, look here at 170,000. But you know what? It was David's motive. David wanted to see how strong he was militarily, forgetting that his strength was in God. Motive, we have to watch that. Whatever you do, whatever you say, the Almighty God is my sincerity, genuineness. This is why the Bible talks about, if a man hide be single, his whole body shall be full of life. The word single deer, as I've often illustrated, the word single deer, I use anything for my illustration. The word single, this is single. You can see what's in it. But now, this is not sinning. There are some hidden slides, you see? You spin it around and you don't see the writing. It's not sinning. The word in Matthew that I'm quoting, for if a man hide this thing, Jesus Christ also says, if you have one eye, even though that's the perception, that's the surface concept that you give it, if a man hide this thing. No. The passage means, if you are sincere, if you are genuine, this is not genuine as it is. It's not genuine. It's okay. What your motive? Whenever you make suggestion, whenever you do things, whenever you criticize something, make sure you are genuine. Make sure we talk about hidden agenda. We talk about chip on the shoulder. What the hell? Oh Lord, I could just spend the rest of the lesson on that. Remember Judas' good recommendation? Huh? Why this expensive oil? Cologne? Why so much money spent for it to anoint Jesus Christ? Look at the poor people out here. Oh my God, what a wonderful man. What a kind man, what a considerate man, what a godly person, he's concerned about the poor. The Bible tells us, and how did they know? Because the Almighty God inspired the writer to open Judas' motive. Because Judas was the treasurer, and he keep the money. And he didn't like so much spend out of it. That's what the Bible says. We have to watch motive. Christian, make sure you deal with people on a genuine basis. When you praise, compliment, make sure it is genuine. When you give a smile, make sure it is genuine. When you criticize, make sure it is genuine. Brother, where were we? We were with David.
Yeah, Samuel 18, verse 17.
And Saul, the royal family offering David his daughter. Pick up not.
For Saul said, let not thine hand.
Remember, this Saul said, Saul didn't say that naturally to anyone necessarily. That was what, when this Saul offered his eldest daughter for David's wife, for David to be part of now the royal family, Saul wanted to use his daughter to command David's death, not because his daughter was a murderer. But the issue here is not that he had a wicked daughter. So don't go there, sir. Read on that. For he said,
let not thine hand be upon him.
That is, I want him dead, but let me command a tricky way to do it. Read.
But let the hand of the Philistine be upon him.
Watch here now. That's right.
And
well, Saul, how by giving your daughter to be his wife, the Philistine is the heathen nation. He's going to give David a challenge. Read quick, brother.
And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son in law to the king?
Yeah, you see, David is right. You see. David is saying, I don't belong here. I'm from a poor family. I cannot afford to be a part of the royal family. And, I don't reach that social status. Read.
But it came to pass at a time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel.
You see, Saul was full of trickery. But then, we have a way when we lie and deceive, we feel we are smart. Oh my God, what's wrong with us? Huh? That's why people call deception and lie brain working. Day by day, I say, people defeat themselves. Because a lot of times, a person sometimes gets so used to lying and working brain that even when it was in their best interest to come straight, because they are so inclined to lie, they lie, and that may create obstacles for them for the rest of their life. Because of that lie. When if they had told the truth, it would have been better. Let us step down quick to 21, verse 21 through 25.
And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare unto him, mm-hmm. and that the hand of the Philistines be against him. Mm-hmm. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain.
That's another daughter, you know. Read on.
And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, mm-hmm. and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, mm-hmm. and all his servants love thee.
Mm-hmm. Now remember, this is a separate incident from the first one. Read.
Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Mm-hmm. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. Mm-hmm. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law?
David remind those who are persuading him what a great privilege he had. David, even though young, he was conscious. He realized that this mix is not in my best interest. David said, you are telling me how great it is for the king to give his daughter to be my wife. David says, you think about it. You think it's a light, it's a small thing for me to be the king's son-in-law? It's wonderful for us to realize that with every privilege comes a dead responsibility. Never be excited about the privilege without weighing the responsibility which comes with it.
Yeah.
And that's what David was doing here. Read a little further, brother.
Seeing that I am a poor man, mm-hmm. and lightly esteemed.
Mm-hmm.
And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this matter spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desired not any dowry.
You see, I'm not. And don't say you have to pay big dowry. You have to have money to marry in the king's family. And David was concerned, I don't have that money. So the king said my words, no, sir, you don't have to pay the dowry to us. The king was making it easy. But ladies and gentlemen, we come back to voting. He wanted to set trap. Because what he's going to do is show David, says, here, look how I handled you. Go and kill Saul the Philistine. And bring proof that you have killed. You know what he wanted? He was hoping that David could take up the challenge and get killed. Brothers and sisters, again, I appeal to you, be sincere. When you deal with people, be above board, be genuine. Because when our hidden motive is not known, the Almighty God is calculating it. So let me just run down this and close, because that means I'll only be able to give you part of the lesson today. As I said, the man who wrote Psalms 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. As I said, this man was attacked as a child by wild beasts. He said, confidence was undermined by his own brothers. He was given to wives who were meant to bring death upon him. Not only that, he was hated bitterly by the person who should have loved him the most. You know, that is terrible. Saul had more reason to love David than anyone. And yet Saul hated David than anyone. Not only that, he was a fugitive and a vagabond for many years. David knew what deprivation was. He knew what hunger was. He knew what deprivation was. He knew what need was. It was need that drove David to take the shoe bread to stop hunger. Jesus Christ took that up and commented on it. Yet, read for me as I close this aspect of the lesson. Psalm 103 from verse 1.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me.
And all that is within me.
Blessed is
holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits,
mm-hmm.
who forgiveth all thine iniquities,
mm-hmm.
who healeth all my diseases,
mm-hmm.
who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies.
Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry that we have to end the lesson here, but some of the rich aspects of this lesson will be dealt with in the second part of the lesson. Did you notice with me that the listing of God's benefits are listed in their priority? The most important benefits are listed first. Did you notice that David knew true value? We have a problem here. Spiritual values far, far outweigh material value. The forgiveness of sin is God's greatest gift to man. So it's no accident that David lists that first. Not only that, there are three Hebrew words that are translated forgiveness, and each one has a meaning that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ dealing with our sin. I invite you next week to come as we complete this lesson. Take the word, bless the Lord. How can man bless God? It is God who blessed man. Hence, what is the meaning of the word bless? Come next week, God's willing, as we complete this lesson. that there are plenty to complain about, but plenty more to be thankful for. We are going to stand and sing a song. If you're here today and if you're not a child of God, just in closing, I mention that God's greatest blessing to man is forgiveness of sin. You know why? Sin presents to us our greatest peril, our greatest need, our greatest threat, our greatest danger, sin. So when David lists the forgiveness of sin first at the top of the ladder as one of God's benefits, I'm saying to you this morning, come and benefit from God's forgiveness that is available in Christ. Did you hear where I said that blessing is available in Christ? That means you have to get in Christ to get that benefit. Mr. Mitchell, how do I get in Christ? You have heard probably more than once that Jesus Christ died for you. You have heard that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin at Calvary, which you could not pay anyway. That means even if you had died at Calvary, you'd still be a sinner. You must accept that. You must believe in that. And you must see the need for what Christ has done at Calvary to the extent that you respond to Jesus Christ in obedience. Not only believing in Him as God's Son and your Savior, you must make a resolve, and you can do that right now, to repent of your sin. What is repentance? It means to give up your way of life. It means to turn from all the ungodliness that is in your life, all the sinful things, and turn to the righteous ways of Jesus Christ. Then you move on. From repentance, you move on to confessing Christ's name. Simply, but important. Yes, it is a simple thing to confess faith in Christ, but it is of utmost importance. You must confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Are you a Christian when you confess faith in Christ? No, you are still your sin. All the sin you have been committed for the past 18, 20, 30, 40 years, they are held against you. And if you die like that, those sins will follow you to the eternal hell. In fact, that's what's going to send you to the eternal hell. And that's why you need forgiveness. So you must be baptized. You must be buried with Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism to get under the influence of the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And you get into the influence of that blood through buried in the water. As we stand now and sing, Christ calls you. 377.